Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Follow along with the lesson this morning. The things that I preach and teach are things that I believe to be the truth from the Word of God. I do not intend to deceive. I want to teach the truth and believe and follow the truth. But I'm not the final standard of authority. The Lord said in the last day, His words will judge us, John 12:48. Each of you have the responsibility to test the spirits, to make sure that the things you're being taught are in accordance with the Word of God. That's done by comparing the things you hear taught with God's Word. If you feel that I've taught the truth this morning, I exhort you to apply those truths to your life. Teach them to others so that we may serve the Lord. If you feel that I've taught error in any way, please approach me, preferably in a friendly way, and let's study that together. Come to the right conclusion based upon the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to this young evangelist, Timothy, talks about the latter times. Now we understand that the latter times is the day and age in which we live. Some refer to it as the church age. Some refer to it as the Christian age. Others refer to it as the Messianic age. But the Bible certainly does make a distinction between the latter times or the last days and those previous days that we understand as the Mosaic age, the time of the Old Testament, the time of the Old Covenant, as opposed to the time of the New Testament and the time of the New Covenant. We can get into more details and we can talk about other breakdowns, the patriarchal age and the Noahic age and the different ages that people want to discuss. But we want to concern ourselves this morning with this idea of the latter times. Now in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in tongues and many were amazed and others doubted, Peter told them what was going on by quoting Joel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "This is what's taking place. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And so Acts chapter 2 marked the beginning of the last days. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. In 1 Peter 1, verse 20, Peter said, "He was indeed foreordained," speaking of Christ, "He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Over in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust." Jude, in Jude 1:18, said very similarly, "How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own godly lust." And then Paul says here in our text in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in the latter times," and then he begins to speak of some things that are going to occur in the latter times. We are living in the last days now. We have been living in the latter times ever since the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, according to Peter. And I want us to notice three things very quickly from this text that Paul says about the latter times. Number one, we learn a lesson here about the purpose of the Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit. Paul says here, "The Spirit expressly says," or as the footnote in my Bible says, "explicitly." He says so not by mere hints or symbols or shadowy images of the future. It was an open and plain manner in so many words. The statement that the Spirit made was an emphatic statement. Paul wrote these words under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but he does seem to be recording here a truth that had already previously been revealed to him. When we think about God's work in the plan of salvation, as we mentioned last week, God the Father sent His Son into the world. The Son went to the cross at Calvary for our sins. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit in this grand scheme of redemption was to reveal the Word of God, the mind of God to man. He did so with the Old Testament in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter said that those men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, telling us that no part of Scripture is any private interpretation, or as the footnote in my Bible said, origin. Man did not just sit down and think about the Word of God, and here's the Word of God, it originated in my mind. No, those men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He did the same thing with the New Testament. In John chapter 14, if you remember, before Jesus went to the cross, he was promising his disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them. And in John 14, 26, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I said to you." And then, of course, there is that discussion he had a couple of chapters later in John chapter 16, in which he drew the picture of the Holy Spirit receiving his message from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and then revealing those things unto man. And he said there, when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. That's his purpose. To guide into all truth, to reveal the truth, to reveal the Word of God. Now the apostles were going to be guided into all truth, and they were going to record that truth. And so the Holy Spirit is no longer revealing truths today. We have all truth right here, because the apostles were to be guided into all that truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 12, in the whole context there, Paul tells us about how the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and then reveals to man the things that we need. That's his purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Paul says there, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the Son of Man, as it has been now," or has now been, "revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." And so the Holy Spirit revealed the mystery, that is the knowledge of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Everything the Spirit reveals to us in the gospel, I want to suggest to you, is an urgent, emphatic matter for these last days. The Word of God, none of the New Testament has lost its power or its efficacy. It is just as important now as when it was first revealed and confirmed and written down. And man needs to take note of it. Rather than try to change and twist the Word of God to meet the thinking of the modern age and the moving of the modern times, we need to understand that what the Spirit revealed during these times, it's the same today. And you don't modify the Word of God to meet man's needs. Man modifies his ways to meet the needs of the Word of God. We must take the Word of God seriously, treat it as holy and with respect. I remember when I was a boy, a long time ago, there was a commercial used to come on TV all the time. And the narrator would say, "When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen." Anybody remember that? "When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen." But I want to suggest to you, when God speaks, we'd better listen. Don't listen to E.F. Hutton or some other man. Listen to God. And when a man stands before you and preaches the Word of God, make sure that's just what he is preaching. In 1 Peter 4:11, anyone who speaks ought to speak as the oracles of God. And so we learn a lesson here regarding the latter times about the purpose of the Spirit. We learn, number two, a lesson about the perseverance of the saints. Go back to our text, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith." Now we're reminded of statements such as that made in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, when Paul was meeting at Miletus with the elders from Ephesus. And he says to those elders, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. We think of that statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 3 when Paul said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will come unless the falling away comes first." The falling away. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4 where the apostle Paul tells young Timothy to preach the word. And then he says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth." See that? They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There is the great possibility of departing from the faith. Paul said so in many places. We have with us today, and have so for many years, the doctrine of Calvin, which includes the idea, or his idea, of the perseverance of the saints. And I suggest to you that when you come to the Word of God, you find that man is warned against falling. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "If anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." We are told in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, what to do to keep from falling away. He begins by telling us to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. And then he says in verse 8, "If these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he says in verse 10, "Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble." There's the possibility of stumbling. But Peter says, if you'll do these things, you will not stumble. You must do these things to make your calling election sure, which means it could become uncertain. We're told, we're warned against falling away. We're told what to do to keep from falling away. And we're even told what to do when we do fall away. Remember Simon? He believed and was baptized and followed with Philip. In Acts chapter 8, he saw that the Holy Spirit could lay their hands on folks and impart to them the Holy Spirit. And they would have those miraculous spiritual gifts. And Simon, some of the old Simon perhaps, was creeping back in. And he said, "Boy, I'd love to be able to do that. I'll give you money for it." And Peter said, "Your money perish with you." Notice he was saying Simon was in a perishable condition. A Christian can perish? That's what Peter said there. And then he told him in verse 22, "Repent. Pray to God. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So that's what we do when we do fall away. We repent. We pray to God. Couple that with 1 John 1:9, we confess. But the question is this. If it's impossible to fall away, why warn us against it? Why tell us what to do to prevent it? How could the Bible tell us what to do when we do fall away? If it's impossible to fall away. Listen, the Bible teaches about the perseverance of the saints. It's much different than what Calvin taught. The Lord said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And on in Scripture, when I find this idea of being faithful, it seems to always be associated somehow with the Word of God. The Hebrew writer said, Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." That's a possibility. Drifting away. And then he said, "For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast," a reference to the Old Testament, "and every transgression and disobedience reward a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had heard, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." This is a reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we hold fast? How do we keep from drifting away? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, reading it, studying it every day, applying it to our lives. James said in James 1:21, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That word can save our souls initially, and it continues to save our souls. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16? He said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." That's the gospel of Christ. take heed to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How's he going to save himself and those who hear him? Continue in the doctrine. What if he didn't continue in the doctrine? It'd be the opposite of saving himself, right? He'd be lost. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 11, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's talking about standing against the wiles of the devil. And then when you read the detailed list of that armor he gives there, you see the close association with the Word of God. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith. The faith is the gospel. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. This is how the saints persevere. By remaining faithful to the Lord by keeping His commandments, keeping His Word, His gospel. In speaking of the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2, Paul said, "By which also you are saved." Watch this. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." You'll be saved ultimately if you hold fast. Which means if you do not hold fast to the gospel, you drift away. You'll be lost. 2 Peter 3:17, Peter said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Peter said that in the context there of speaking of those who were twisting the Scripture to their own destruction. "Don't you be led away from the truth of the Scripture," Peter said, "lest you fall from your own steadfastness." That's possible, to fall from your own steadfastness. Hebrews 3:6, the Hebrew writer said, "But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So the Bible talks about perseverance of the saints. But it's much different than what Calvin taught. Calvin taught what we often call the once saved, always saved doctrine. Once a person becomes a child of God, he can never so sin as to lose that salvation. It makes no difference what he does. Listen, that's kind of like having your, what do they say, having your cake and eating it too. Not only are you assured going to heaven, but hey, you can just live however you want to live. Now, there are people who come to them with that question sometimes, and they say things like, "Well, but you don't understand all the blessings you're missing out in this life." Well, you know, I enjoy serving sin. The Bible itself said sin is pleasurable. And so if there's no way I can lose my salvation, why not live it up? Live up in the pleasure of sin and then go on to heaven. It's a ridiculous doctrine. The Bible does not teach it. The Bible teaches the perseverance of the saints, but as we've just seen, it means that we must remain faithful to the Word of God, the gospel, and remain faithful to the Lord if we're to persevere to the end. So when Paul discusses latter times in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see a lesson about the purpose of the Spirit. We learn a lesson about the perseverance of the saints, and then we learn a lesson about the perversion of the Scripture. Go back to our text, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so there are obviously those deceiving spirits that have doctrine of demons, and they are perverting the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Do not believe every spirit, beloved, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are those who are perverting the truth. Peter spoke of these in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people." Even during Old Testament times, during Moses' day, there were false prophets. "Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in," he calls them, "destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And here's a really sad part. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom, watch this, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth blasphemed. They are perverting the truth. And then Paul tells us in our text, 1 Timothy 4, speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, they know what they teach isn't the truth. They know they are being hypocrites when they teach it as truth. But why do they do that? Why would someone teach something that they know not to be the truth? Many reasons. Number one, for power. They lack the authority over people. Number two, prestige. You just stick to the truth, you lose a little bit of your following, quite a bit sometimes. You lose some of your prestige. And then, of course, money. How about money? You think people would preach a religious lie for money? You better believe it. You better believe it. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, we are not as so many peddling the word of truth. Paul said, we're not, but there are so many peddling the word of truth. What's that mean? They're making merchandise of the gospel. And they're perverting the truth in order to fatten their bellies, line their pockets, as we say today. Paul warned against those who preach something different than the doctrine he had brought to those at Rome in Romans 16, 17, and 18. And he said, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And with smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. They're teaching religious error to serve their own belly. We can start sounding forth a message that never had anything offensive, never stepped on anybody's toes, never hurt anybody's feelings, and we might fill this building up in 3 months and have to build one five times as big. But that would be perverting the scriptures. I submit to you, you can't preach the gospel, not even in the kindest, sweetest way. You can't present the truth and not step on somebody's toes and hurt somebody's feelings and make them angry at you. And then Paul mentioned the idea that their conscience was seared with a hot iron, gone too far into error. Those who fall away and never come back. And then he speaks of them forbidding to marry. Well, we know some religions like that, don't we? Particularly a very popular one known as Catholicism. The Pope isn't allowed to marry. Their priests are not allowed to marry. The nuns, they're not allowed to marry. They're forbidding to marry. Amazing how they can read this verse. How can they read this verse and keep going? Abstain from certain foods that God intended to be received with thanksgiving. I remember growing up, Friday was always fish day in the cafeteria. It has something to do with Catholicism. And it's a certain time when they're not allowed to eat meat, but they are allowed to eat fish. According to their Canaan law, put in back in 1250 to 1253 A.D. There's the Latter-day Saints or Mormons. Now, we know some things about them. Some of the things you may not realize is they teach their members to abstain from certain foods, foods that are fine. There are the Seventh-day Adventists. And we're all aware of their dietary habits. Paul says it's error to teach these things. He talks about this food that is to be received with thanksgiving, he said. With thanksgiving, verse 3. He says in verse 4, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now listen, we should pray and give thanks for our meals. If you're not doing that, you better start doing it. Not just out of fulfilling a command, but because it's so important in our lives. And it is a command. Jesus did it in Matthew 14, 19 when he was feeding the 5,000. He gave thanks. He blessed that food. He did the same thing with the 4,000, Matthew 15, verse 36. We're told that it sanctifies the food. Also, it causes us to express our thankfulness to God, which gives glory to God. When we say thanks for our meals, it causes us to be constantly reminded of our own full dependence upon God, that it is He who supplies us with the things that we need. It is He who has supplied us does with that meal. And so it keeps us humble, keeps us from trusting in ourselves and our own abilities, keeps us from becoming the guy who says something like, "Why should I pray to God? The reason we've got this food is because I went out and worked myself to the bone, worked my fingers to the bone to earn this food. Why am I thanking God? Because if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't even have the breath in you to go out and do that work. If you breathe another breath, it's because God willed it to be so. Don't ever forget, as James said, every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Every good gift. Don't trust in your own ability. Recognize the commandment here that food is to be received but with thanksgiving and with praise to the Lord. As we pointed out, there are many passages that talk about the latter times and the last days and many other lessons to learn. When Paul speaks of the latter times in 1 Timothy 4, 1-5, we learn a lesson about the purpose of the Spirit. He speaks the Word of God. He spoke it to the apostles and prophets, confirmed it through the accompanying signs, Hebrews 2. Written it down, wrote it down for us to have even today. We learn a lesson about the perseverance of the saints. It is possible to fall away. And we learn a lesson about the perversion of Scripture. It's possible too. And people do it. Be warned. And always check out the things you hear taught with the Word of God. Let's pray.